I'm sure you've all watched the film The Titanic. Well, there's that last sort of chilling episode where they're bobbing up and down on the water and one of the voices comes up in that darkness. You can just hear the distant voice ring out, "Is there anyone alive out there? Can anyone hear me?" There's silence, just bobbing up and down. No response. All is quiet, for all are dead. So too, God's word comes to his world, a dead and deaf world. Is there anyone alive out there? Can anyone hear me? Who will hear? Who can hear? Or as Jesus tells us or commands us, "He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then he finishes this parable by saying, "Consider carefully. Consider carefully what you hear." So we should be listening, for God is speaking. May you and I listen carefully to what he has to say. Well, as I said, we're thinking about parables. And here we come to look at the parable of the sower, which is most likely his first parable. And Matthew records Jesus as describing it as the parable of the sower, Matthew 13:18. And yet it is certainly a parable of the sower in the sense, what will the sower find when he goes to sow the seed? But it's also described as the parable of the soil or the parable of the human heart. It's about how different people respond to the word of God. The category you are in here determines how you will hear any other parable or any other portion of God's word. It indicates really your attitude to the whole of the Bible as God has revealed himself through his word. And that's why the parable of the sower is kind of the gateway parable to everything else. And that's why the parable of the sower is the most important parable. Now, it's been said that parables are a little bit like jokes. They're designed to kind of catch people off guard and elicit an immediate response. It's been said that parables capture the listener and make him a participant, causing him to question his most basic values. If a parable has to be explained, it loses much of its force, just as a joke does when somebody doesn't get it. You have to explain it. And the original hearers understood the context and point of reference when Jesus was speaking. Sadly, we often miss that point. But Jesus here doesn't want us to miss the importance of this parable, which is why here he gives an explanation. And because he gives that interpretation, we are on safe ground when we look at this parable, and it's an excellent place to begin. Well, a parable is an extended metaphor or illustration turned into a tale. And unlike allegories, parables usually just have one main point. And that's what one does with a parable. You look for the main point. And Jesus, the supremely gifted teacher, speaking to a crowd with a wide range of understandings and positions and starting points, based parables on things that were very easy to understand. So whether it was fishing or agriculture or money, or shepherds, or cruel creditors, whatever it might be. And so the parables are there, using these common things, like windows throwing light and brightly illuminating important truths about the kingdom of God. Because he often said, the kingdom of God is like. And Matthew says, kingdom of heaven. Other gospel writers say, kingdom of God. It's the same thing. And these are propositional truths. They're not just things you learn like you might learn in teaching. These are things that require a response, and that's what the propositional element is. So the question is, what do you do with it? What will you do with God's word as it comes to you this morning, or any time you open the Bible and read? Well, the sad fact is that our rebellious and sinful heart closes the mind and hinders our response. The more brilliance, the more clarity that Jesus seems to bring through these parables, in fact, they have the opposite effect in some people. They actually throw them deeper into error and confusion. And that's why between the explanation between the parable and the explanation, Jesus gives this rather interesting thing about the parables being there to, if you like, kind of sift out where people's thinking is on these subjects. That's why he says, many see but do not see, or hear but do not understand. Matthew 13 has a collection of parables together. It's the chapter of parables. And at the beginning of that chapter, you have this parable of the sower and the seed. In other words, that's how to enter the kingdom of God, through our response to the word of God. And then in that chapter, it talks about not only how to enter, but who will enter, how the kingdom of God grows, how valuable it is, you know, with the treasure and the pearl, and then what happens at the end, as the fish are caught and collected into baskets and then separated into two piles. One pile to be retained and the other pile to be discarded. So your place in this parable at the beginning will determine what will happen to you at the end. Straightforward. And you are here in this parable. It's an inclusive parable, we might say. Each of you and myself here in this room this morning is in the parable. No one's left out. And Jesus gives those four responses, those four categories. So as we go through, ask yourself, which one am I in? Which one best describes me at the moment? And we know what Jesus wants us to do, because he starts off verse 3 with that word, listen. Listen. It's emphatic. It's a command. Jesus wants those who read to take note. So let us listen to what he says. The farmer went out to sow his seed. And what is that seed? The farmer sows the word, is the explanation. And Matthew says the word of God. So we're no doubt about what the seed is. And of course, nothing starts or nothing continues without the seed. And here is the seed. And I'll be holding this up a couple of times during the sermon. Here is the seed that we are to respond to as it's sown into our hearts. The Bible is not a novel. It's not something you just read kind of in an abstract, distant, remote, removed situation or way. No, here is the word of God, and therefore it's relevant. It should elicit a response from you. Here are commands to be obeyed, commands to be obeyed, wisdom to act on, promises to believe, invitations to respond to, principles to apply, a God to trust, a person to meet, a doorway to heaven, and a purpose in you that it might change you and fit you for him. Has it? Is it? Will it do that in you? Will you enter in through the word? So let's look at the first category, which starts at verse 4. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it up. And what is the path? Well, it represents a type of person. Verse 15, the explanation, so you can flip from one to the other. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So paths are earth trodden down until it is hard. Drop something on it and it bounces off. It does not penetrate. This person will allow nothing of God in. They will spend oodles of time on other things, but nothing from God may enter. You can talk about food, holidays, deals at the shops, pets, and you have their attention on and on. But as soon as you talk about God, who made them and owns them, nothing. Glazed look appears very suddenly. So why is our hearing so selective, so inconsistent. Well, we do need to go back to the beginning. And at the beginning, God spoke. The first thing he did in creating this world is speak. In fact, the world, all of creation, responded and were created. Adam and Eve responded. And there was that perfect, blissful communion in the garden as they walked together in the cool of the evening. Then Satan, the devil, entered the garden, and his prime desire is to hinder the word of God. Hinder that communication, cut the line, and confuse, and sow doubt. And his attack, as you can see in Genesis chapter 3, is to break this confidence that God has spoken. He's like one of those kind of old hearing aids. Not I've had one, but I'm probably ready for one. But a hearing aid where it's just kind of buzzes and you can't make out the sounds of what's being said. It's almost like it's another language. You know it's your own language, but you just can't hear it clearly. And so that's what Satan likes to do. He likes to confuse God's word and throw doubt that we've really listened carefully or clearly to what's being said. And Satan finds it very easy to do that today, because we're all born with a heart that is hostile, essentially hostile to the things of God. We don't kind of use that phrase, but that's what the Bible says. We don't want to listen. We don't really want to listen. And so here in this category is a person who suppressed the evidence of creation, suppressed their conscience, and they've repeatedly suppressed God's gracious advances to them through his word. And it has just left them hard. And so that seed, the word of God, just sits on the surface, but not for very long. The birds snatch it away and it's gone. It's almost gone before it comes. It's gone. Satan finds it easy with that person, for they do not wish to take it in. The word of God will be allowed no access and will effect no change in that person's heart. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it? You can close your eyes so you don't see, but it seems to be you can close your ears as well so you don't hear. And that's how I used to be. And this book used to be a closed book to me. For years, it meant nothing to me at all. And it did nothing in me. And nothing changed in me. It was just closed. Well, one of the ways the Bible is designed to do something in us is what's described as the washing of the word. It is designed to cleanse us and to make us fit for him through the cleansing of Christ. And yet that cleansing really is a bit like sort of putting something in the washing machine, but it's in a bag so that nothing can get in to actually do anything with it. And it comes out just the same, dirty. So that's the problem with category one. The person really doesn't want to respond at all. Hardness. So category two, from verse five, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. A shallow pocket of earth, water collects and it quickly sprouts, but when the heat comes up, it is gone. And I remember, I mean, I'm sure you've had this experience. I remember on holiday once looking out over some grass and there was these lovely little flowers coming up. And I thought, I don't remember them being there yesterday. And within a few hours, they'd gone. Well, that's how it is with this person. Verse 6 says, when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. So what kind of person is this? Well, verse 16 gives the answer. Others, like seed sown in rocky places, they hear the word at once and at once receive it with joy. Immediate response. Immediately they're interested in these things. And we've had people come through the door here. I can think of some as I speak. But they're only here for a short time. Where are they now? They're not going anywhere. What's happened to their faith? And then you hear that, well, you know, the work pattern didn't fit, or child came, or the family expected them to be at home on Sundays, and the things that they promised and wanted to do with such enthusiasm, well, they've just been abandoned. Came quickly and went quickly. Verse 17 says, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. So this type of person is a shallow person. Shallow. People who never see things, a person who never sees things through. A person who never sort of finishes what they start. Or they make speedy decisions, but it ends just the same way. And we live in an age which encourages that. Fickleness. Shallowness. I mean, I've lost count of the number of people who say, I've become a Christian. And my response is, well, let's wait and see. What's this parable say? Don't immediately say, oh, yes. We wait and see, don't we? I've had two people in the last 6 weeks say, I want you to baptize my children. And this parable says, wait and see. Some of the people have said that before. When you look at their children as they've grown up now, I'm really glad I didn't. Sad to say. So this parable says wait and see. Because things can pop up very quickly and then it's gone. We are not to encourage it. The best way to see the genuineness of someone's faith is to put them off. And if there really is a work of grace there, it cannot be hidden. It cannot be taken away. So we don't just immediately pat someone on the back and say, that's fantastic. That's a bit like putting those strong fertilizers on. You get a very quick response, but then actually it's more harmful in the end than at the beginning. So it's the time of testing that really shows the genuineness of someone's faith. The Romans were very clear who the true Christians were in the arena, and they could see who the genuine ones were when trouble came. Trials, big or small, will come. And James says, blessed is the man who has persevered under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Next one, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that it did not bear grain. So who is this? What kind of person are we thinking about here? Verse 18 says, still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. So I suggest to you, this is a distracted person. Distracted. In other words, there's too much going on in their heart. God's word has little chance of prospering. It's in constant competition with all the other things that are holding sway. And this person, this lady, for example, his heart is torn. She professes faith in the Lord, but her mind and her heart are filled with her own problems, family problems, money problems, work, whatever it might be, is good, and family is good, and earning a living is good. But Jesus said it's the worries about it. The worries. And what gives way? Well, it's the Lord's work, the Lord's word, the Lord's way. In fact, if you haven't read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, it's a small book. It's well worth reading. I would encourage you to read it. And here he has the devil trying to attack a Christian in his Christian life. And the senior demon says to the junior, when you see him reading his Bible and praying, remind him that it's lunchtime. Lunchtime, okay? So try and bring him down from those important things to earth. So I wonder, anybody here thinking about lunch at the moment? Yeah, or maybe plan for next week. Oh, somebody nodding there, okay. Plan, I wouldn't say who it is. Plan for next week. Those things you've still got to do. The worries, maybe something that's on your mind that can't get away. It's there, keeps coming back. Something you're looking forward to? Something you're going to do later today or tomorrow? Think about it then. Think about the Word of God now. The deceitfulness or trickery of wealth, and we have a problem with that. The desires, the longings for other things, they come in and they choke it, the Word of God, so that it's unfruitful. So the seed is there, it's been sown in the heart, it has taken root, but it's fighting for its life. It's like those plants in the jungle that just are all competing to try and get some light so they can grow. Lot had that problem. Lot had God's word in his heart, but he was caught up with the things of Sodom and the things of this world. So good listening to God is like tuning in to a radio station, and the old stations, if you weren't careful, you had 2-3 stations close to each other and you ended up with a bit of a sort of fuzzy mix. And so, you know, if my wife is talking and I'm looking at something on the phone, I can't do both together at the same time. I need to decide which one's going to have the priority, which one's more important. And of course, listening to my wife is far more important. So I have to put those other things away, whatever it is. And so it is with listening to God, far more important. So what is it that's stopping the word being fruitful in your life? Is it busyness? Is it a child or a pet or things at home? Is your mind and heart so filled with this and that, there's no time with the Lord, no meditating, thinking about his word, reading his word, or exercising your faith, your professed faith, in good deeds and loving your brothers and sisters and serving the community here? So here is a person who is compromised, distracted, and this person is somebody who doesn't grow. They won't mature. They know the word of God says do not worry, but they worry. They know the Lord says do not be engrossed in the things of this world, and yet they fill our minds. They know the Lord has said give yourself fully to the Lord's work, but it's all they can do to maybe come on a Sunday morning, never alone have an area of service, perhaps one thing, maybe nothing, all week is done for the Lord. Gifts lie dormant. They know they should pray, but for all the good intentions, it doesn't happen. Daily Bible reading slip into a couple of times a week. The result is no growth, not honouring the Lord, and a peaceless life of disobedience to God. That's what it is. So where is that person's faith? The truth is that for some, the Christian faith is a kind of add-on. It's just something that's put on as an extra in this person's life, on the side. Jesus says those who follow him, and they are to follow him to be where he is now, it's either you are following him or you're not following him, are those who deny self. That's all the worries and desires, which is the same thing really, and the worldly ways. We are to take up our cross daily, that is live out the Lord's will, which includes trouble, and follow him, his way, his life, his priorities, his fervour, his resolve, his obedience to the word of the Father. That is the person who will be there in heaven on that day. So if that's not you, then put aside all those other cares, turn from those distractions which are in effect idols, and come to Christ on the cross. And this requires repentance. In other words, something has to change. That's what repentance is. And Jesus said, you and I are to repent. Now, Christian walking in love of him will be glad of those words, because we constantly try and live a life of repentance and faith. That's what the Christian life is, of constant repentance, constantly realigning, changing my will to his will. But if that word repentance bothers you, it's because you haven't up to now, or you won't. But my friend, the stakes are high. you're gambling with your life. Repent and turn to Christ, and then you will find peace with God. Do it before it is too late. Have him now as your loving Saviour. Obey his words, humble yourself, do what he says, before you meet him as your judge. In Luke 16, there's the rich man and Lazarus. You remember that episode there? The rich man dies and ends up in hell. And he said, send someone to warn my family to save them from coming to this place of torment. The reply, they have the word of God. Let them listen to the word of God. And then he says, no, you know, we want you to send somebody who's come back from the dead. No, they have the word of God. The word of God is the means to save people from hell and bring them to heaven. And salvation comes through hearing the message. The message is the means. That this is God's way by which we enter into the kingdom of God. And the fourth category are those who have, very clearly so. Verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. So that's a great multiplication. Farmers would be very pleased with that. And who is this? Verse 20. Others, like seed sown on good soil, they hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. That's a revival going on within a person. That is something that really pleases the Lord because it's effective. And when we've had revivals in Britain, whether it's the Reformation coming into this country, whether it's the Great Awakening in the 18th century or the 19th century, and parallel to that, whether it's the Welsh revival, the Hebridean revival, or maybe local revivals that have taken place around England, I think of one in Cornwall in the 70s, in every revival, it's the word of God having an effect, producing something in people, changing things. And on Thursday, we were thinking about Ezra standing up and reading the book of Moses, the book of the law, God's word to people. And the response was they wept. As soon as they understood it, they wept. It affected them. It brought a change in them. And when Whitfield preached outside the collieries at Bristol, there were white streaks on the faces of the miners. That coal dust was being washed away with tears. You see, the word of God was coming with power and effect to them, and it was doing something in them. And by that spirit that brought the word of God, the same spirit brought deep conviction within the hearer. How we do need that washing of the word, that jet wash to change things within inside me. And when the word comes, it does a breaking down of the old me and a remaking in the likeness of Christ. And so this person, having responded to the word of God, they're sensitive to him and they're sensitive to others. They're concerned for the Lord and they're concerned for others. This person is alert to the Lord's voice, and it produces in that person a new dedication, a sanctification, a setting apart. I'm determined now to follow you, Lord Jesus. And the exercise of the word in the mind and heart produces a crop of righteousness. And that's exactly what we are to do. In the letter to Philippi, Paul says Christians are to be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So let me finish as Jesus finishes here. At the end of the parable, he says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And that's the whole point. Remember I said this main point of the parable is that we hear what is being said, we listen, and we do something with it. And at the end, in the next section, he says, consider carefully what you hear. And he's talking about light and darkness. And he's really saying that if we're not listening, we stay in darkness. But if we are listening, it's as if light has just shone into our hearts, like the light is coming in here today. So you can see around this parable, Jesus is making the point very clear. that we need to respond to the word of God, and that brings light into us. In fact, before we get to this parable, the previous here in Mark and in Matthew and Luke, you have about Jesus' family, and he says, it's not my natural family that are my family, it's those actually who respond to the word of God. They're my family, they're the people who will be with me. Or in Crusaders this afternoon, we're hearing about Samuel. Remember that Samuel was the boy who, lying in bed, and he heard the voice. He heard the voice and he ran off and he wasn't sure. Then Eli said, go back. And he heard it again. And he said, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That'd be a great one, isn't it? We're going to have that as a memory verse with the Crusaders this afternoon. Easy to remember. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then Jesus speaks in many other places, doesn't he? Saying something similar about how to build well. You know, build quickly without much thought, and you're on the sand. And when trouble comes, your house falls over, your life falls over. Build on the rock. And what is the rock? God's word. Yeah. He who hears the word and puts it into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. So how will it be with you? Will you build well on a good foundation? The word of God all the way through is effective in people's lives. Peter by the lake, John by the lake, when Jesus spoke, come follow me. They didn't and ah, they left everything and they followed him. Come follow me. It's the same command to you and I today, to come follow me. So may you be a good builder. May you build not with hay and straw, which quickly goes and is burnt up, but with costly stones that shine and last forever. Do that and he will be safe and he will be strong, and he will honour the Lord who bought you at great cost to himself. Isaiah says, the fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. So may that be your experience. And may we see, may we encourage each other as we see the word of God effective in your life. Amen.